A week has passed since I was in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Where did the days go? And I'm as unprepared to speak as I've ever been. But there was a week there somewhere. And I want to thank you all for upholding me in prayer down there. And I can't say that anybody was converted or anything that way for something real big and objective to report. But anyway, I felt like the Lord was there and there was a measure of help, at least in two of the four ministries of the Word, and I think some conversations that were owned of God. So anyway, thank you for helping. John 14, let's read verses 21 through 24, but we'll be looking mainly at 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose, will manifest, will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, comparing it with Mark's account, it looks like his name was also Thaddeus, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So often we miss what's right there beside us. I mean, in verse 17, the Lord had said that he would send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do. And so, some way or another, Judas missed the point. Probably because he was thinking in terms, of physical kingdom rather than spiritual. So, how is it you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Maybe he was thinking of Matthew 24, you know, when the Lord came back, be like a flash of lightning and every eye would see him and so on, and the Lord had told him that. So again, how are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, a repeat of verse 21, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In other words, communion, fellowship, abiding presence. Just to repeat, really, a parallel of verse 21. We will love him and will disclose ourselves to him. So he's repeating for Judas and the others. He who does not love me does not keep my words. He's putting it in the negative. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So in verse 21 again, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. This is a further consolation, a further comfort. You know, this whole upper room discourse was for that purpose. And especially think of verse 4 of chapter 14. You know, in my Father's house, many dwelling places. So there's a provision, and I'm going to prepare the way for you, and you know the way, and I'm going to come back and get you. Just one consolation on top of another. You know the way, and so on. And then the works that I've done, you'll do them also, and greater works. And unless you feel insufficient, you will. You can ask. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, it'll be done for you. It'll be given you. And then again, the introduction, his teaching on the giving of the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. And then verse 20, in that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So we spoke on last time, assurance. And maybe a connection between verse 20 and 21 is the word disclose or reveal, manifest. That day you'll know. And in verse 21, further disclosures. It seems like that the Lord is here taking up something that he had already said. In verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, there that was sandwiched right in there, and we skipped over it. But here we have it in verse 21, and again in verse 23, and again in 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 21, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. You know, this is coming up a lot. And so here is a key verse, and I would like to speak under the heading, under the topic, under the title of the emphasis on love and the evidence of love and the end of love for Christ. That is the outcome. These three things we have right here in this one verse. So think of the emphasis on love. I mean, 1 Corinthians 16, we're talking about loving Christ particularly. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Not accursed by some witch, but under the curse of God, if you don't love Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, if anyone loves father or mother more than me, in other words, more than loving me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen Christ, whom having not seen, we love. And many are the verses that could be multiplied that way on that theme. Loving Christ, John chapter 8, if God were your Father, you Jews, you would love me. And so there is an emphasis on this matter of love. There's various terms, you know, various terms of describing a Christian, right? I mean, saints, believers, those who are born again. But another way of describing them is just right here. Those who love Christ. Tozer has a chapter in some book. I think it's called The Incredible Christian. And I wish I could have had the diligence to look that up and read it before this address. It's entitled, Do We Love the Lord or Not? And I remember Vader Zupke reading it one time, probably 20 years ago, and it still made an impression on me. You know, the wonder of loving Christ, and do I really love the Lord or not? I mean, have you ever felt it? Sometimes it just scares you. Do I really love this invisible, exalted Christ? Am I one of those who really loves him? Or am I a self-deceived fellow headed for hell anyhow? I mean, Yeah, this is a way of describing a Christian, one who loves the Lord. And the Lord had a concern that way. As I've pointed out before, different times, most all, if not all, of his parables had to do with true and false profession. The sheep and the goats, the sower and the soils, the 10 virgins, the dragnet, the wheat and the tares, the narrow and the broad way, the 2 builders, all of these parables, the Lord was over and over emphasizing true and false profession. And here is a verse that deals with that very thing. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Do I love the Lord or not? Animals, they are, you know, you ever seen a newborn? Maybe one is born with twins, and then this cow, her calf dies, and you try to bring one of the twins and put it on this cow that had the calf die, and you know, the challenge is getting her to accept that little baby. And you've seen them butt them away. And, the mother is saying, you know, this is not mine. I don't own this offspring. That's somebody else's. Well, if an animal feels that way, how much more the Lord Jesus? God is a jealous God. He is concerned with true and false profession. I mean, it ought to be very important to us. Do I love the Lord or not? And it's very important in the matters of the kingdom. Those who the false professor is an insult to God, is an insult to the name of Jesus. And so the emphasis on the love of Christ. How do we tell? How can we really tell? Well, here the Lord gives a definition, a mark. I'd say the main mark of a true Christian. The emphasis on the love of Christ. Secondly, the evidence of a love for Christ. What is this mark right here? He who has my commandments and keeps them. There are other evidences of Christianity. I spoke on that last time, you know, from verse 20. One is just very simply a profession of faith. In other words, this person is saying, once I was blind, but now I see. This person is saying, I'm a sinner deserving of hell, but I'm trusting that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for me. I believe that. He's saying it clearly, not ambiguously, but he's saying clearly, he is confessing that Jesus died and rose for him. You find somebody that has no confession, he's got no Christianity. If he can't say, I was once lost, but now I'm saved, once blind, but now I see, once a sinner, but now a saint, saved by the grace of God, maybe not that very moment, minute, hour, but once I was blind and now I see. If he can't say that, you have no reason to think that he's a Christian. I mean, that's just bare bones. A person's got to be able to say that outwardly, openly, gladly. Another evidence that I pointed out last time was the witness of the Spirit, where God has come in some special, real way. You had a meeting with the living God, and he said, you are my beloved Son. He sends a spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. God is no longer some far-off, distant, philosophical figure. But now you know personally, in your heart, that God is your Father. You're not a condemned criminal before an angry judge anymore, but your sins are forgiven and you're a beloved son before a loving Heavenly Father. Crying, Abba, Father. All you can say is, Father, Father, I know you love me. Thank you, thank you. Varying measures this happens. Varying times this happens. Repeated times it happens for the Christian. Meltings of heart, sweet assurances, foretastes of glory divine. So there's those two things. But then there is this third level, this third category of assurance. And that is simple obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. Doing the will of God. For the Word of God is the will of God. It's a manifest of the will of God. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Has my commandments. I looked up, Terry looked it up for me the other day. I just wonder, how many languages there are in the world? 6,900. How many people do not yet have a Bible in their language? Something like 4,700 out of the 6,900 don't have a Bible in their own language. They don't have the Lord's commandments. What a thing. Some of you young folks, you want to do something great. Set your heart to head for another land and learn their language and translate a Bible into their language. Get them a Bible. We're out there cutting wood yesterday and Duane said, anybody tell Roger and them that dinner was ready? Now, how are they going to know? Nobody told them. You thought, that'll preach. But he who has my commandments, here we do have a Bible. We've got a Bible. But then he says, and keeps them. Obedience to the Word of God. First of all, a Christian loves the Bible. Psalm 1. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He walks in the counsel of the Word of God. He loves the Word of God. A Christian is in love with this book. He studies the book. He talks the book. He lives the book substantially. He pores over the Bible. And he obeys it. The Bible is full of this theme, isn't it? Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I've been given grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. He was out to get people to obey the gospel. When the Lord comes back, it says he will bring on fiery judgment and retribution to those who do not obey the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, thanks be to God that you were servants of sin but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered to you. A Christian is one who is obedient substantially to the Word of God. Do you realize that what we're talking about right here in this one verse, John 14:29, is denied by, I would say, most of professing Christendom. People that stand behind these pulpits deny that this is essential. As I said, and here that pastor came on Saturday night, last Saturday night, to listen to the likes of me preach, the pastor of the biggest Baptist church down there in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And just last March, Josue and I had dinner with this man and got into the discussion of the carnal Christian thing. And it went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I said, well, let's just put it this way. Let's say here's a fella, he's professed Christ, he's been baptized, he attends your church regularly, but he habitually commits adultery. Are you saying that he's a Christian and going to heaven or not? He says, you cannot judge. And so on. In other words, you don't have to keep the commandments of Christ to be called a lover of Christ. In Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit which He has given to those who obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5, He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Leonard Ravenhill says, you call it legalism. He says, I call it obedience. Grow up! Christians are those who obey and follow the Lord. Who are my brothers? Those who do the will of God. He has my commandments and keeps them. Now we come to the third thing here, and that is the end of those who love Christ. First, the emphasis. He it is who loves me. And then the evidence. He has my commandments, He keeps them. That He it is who loves me. But now third, the end, the outcome of those who love the Lord. He says, I will love Him and will disclose myself to Him. I mean, this is just, it could make you kick the chairs for joy. This is the outcome. This is the end. This is the path, the pattern. This is the course. This is what you have to expect if you are a sincere, genuine believer of Christ. Is further disclosures. Not of things on earth, not the Grand Canyon, but of the living Christ and His work. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing else that can really satisfy the soul. Nothing. You could be married to the prettiest wife and love to behold her, but look at Hollywood. How many divorces and splits and all of this, they aren't satisfied with seeing this and this and this. The only thing that will satisfy him is a vision of Christ. And that's what's promised to us. The reason we are converted is because we saw something of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God commanding light to shine out of darkness. It's a supernatural revelation that makes a man a Christian. Josue's brother, Mario. Yeah, the three brothers, they grew up under these Christian parents. They're right there in the church right now. It's an unusual situation. I mean, the father and the mother and then the three sons and their families, all there in the church. But 4 years ago, it wasn't that way for Mario. He was the black sheep. He went openly, wildly rebellious and made a splendid mess of his life and of his marriage. And 4 years ago, he refers to the time when God called me, when God spoke to me. And now there he is, converted at last. And I believe it's a case of he who has been forgiven much is loving much. He's in there digging, thinking, talking. What about this? What about that? And so on. He translated for me. And so, where was I? Revelations, further revelations of Christ. Let me say another thing, too. His wife, during his rebellion, eventually married another man. And he just was brokenhearted. You know, that he had so fouled up, messed up his family, his children, three children, and so on. And he says that God talked to him, told him that he was going to end up remarrying that wife. And here it is a year ago, that marriage split up. And so God, he says, gave him a dream. And he was talking with his former wife, and she said, I had a dream. And that dream was the exact same dream that Mario had. So I don't know what to make of it all. That's just an aside. But Abraham had further revelations of the Lord, didn't he? I mean, after God appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees and called him, he obeyed and he went out. See, Hebrews 11:8. He obeyed and went out, not knowing where he was going. He had the commandments and kept them, so to speak. And after that, we find again and again, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him. It's just beautiful. Further revelations. The same with Moses. I mean, here, God appeared to Moses. Apparently, yeah, in Egypt. By faith, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and so on, and to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And so he obeys God back there, and then he has further revelations at the burning bush. And then again on Mount Sinai. And even on Mount Sinai, he says, Lord, will you show me your glory? He wanted more. Jacob, I think his conversion was Genesis chapter 28, Bethel, when he saw that ladder between heaven and earth and the angels of God ascending and descending. God's here. But he had further revelations. Genesis 32 at Paden, or at Peniel. The angel of God appeared to him and wrestled with him. I've seen God face to face, he said. And Isaiah had further revelations. That great prophet of God, all of a sudden in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. We're talking about an actual, real manifestation, disclosure of the living Christ to man. The same way with John the Apostle. On the Isle of Patmos, suddenly he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and saw openings of heaven. Same way with Ezekiel. Said the heavens were open. Saw visions of God. The disciples were already converted, and yet they had the Mount of Transfiguration. They had Pentecost. They had the wedding at Cana when the Lord manifested His glory again unto them. And how about the Apostle Paul? My, he had such revelations of God, further revelations of Christ, he said, it's not even lawful to talk about them. One time I received a gift from somebody, so undeserved and so enormous, it was 2 or 3 days before I could even write a thank you to this brother. I felt, you don't like to even talk about it. And Paul says it's unlawful to even talk about it. But we are changed. The Christian is changed from glory to glory. Conformity to Christ. And in the end, this will fully be fulfilled. I will disclose myself to Him. We'll see Him like He is. What a day. Day of days, the apocalypse. So, it's valid to ask for ourselves for this very thing. And it's valid to ask for one another for this very thing. Paul prays for the Ephesians after they already believed, already been sealed with the Spirit. He says, I pray for you, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. So Paul prayed that for the Ephesians, that they'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Further disclosures of Christ. And I tell you, this is the thing that'll satisfy. This is a thing that'll sustain in our life's trials, burdens, afflictions, is to have continual refreshments from God. Out there on the road, yes, in the place of prayer, meetings with God, whereby we realize all over again, these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It'll be worth it all. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Thou art with me. Again, we're reminded. Moses, it says, he endured how? He endured all of that stuff that he went through. 80 days of fasting. And the rebellion of the bunch of them. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Disclosures, revelations of Christ. He saw Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And so we ought to ask this for one another. We ought to ask it for ourselves. Open my eyes. Show me your glory. Something more. Something more. The person and the work of Christ. Volumes and volumes have been written about what Jesus, who he is, and what he did on Calvary. It's because of people that have seen the glory. John Flavel, that great Puritan, I love him. I've got that book, The Fountain of Life. It's so good. But here's Flavel, this Puritan theologian, and he says, he's telling about how he had a fresh meeting with the Lord. And he says, I learned more about the heavenly realities in that one instance than I had learned from all the books I'd read. And I will disclose myself to him. Love. Loving Christ. The emphasis. He it is who loves me, the one who has my commandments and keeps them. The evidence and the outcome, greater disclosures. 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him. What? If we keep his commandments. Do you fit in? Is that your testimony? Is that your reality? Is that your experience? Is that your life? That you're keeping the book? No, we're not saved by keeping the book. But that's a sure result of those who are saved. It's not the root, but it's fruit. But that fruit is the sure result of the root. We're saved by faith and faith alone, says Calvin. But the faith that saves is never alone. There's always going to be a changed life with it. Victory over sin. Self-denial. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. The Christian is somebody he's concerned, he's watchful regarding manifestations of self. He wants to do God's will. I believed I missed it here. I want to do better. He confesses sin. He's one of those that confesses sin. Will you forgive me, brother, for this and that? These are just some things. I mean, you know, you could write, the whole Bible has to do with what the commandments of the Lord are. Amen.